Well, if you drive north out of the town of Highlands, North Carolina, and you go just a few miles outside of downtown, you'll run into the trailhead for what's known as Whiteside Mountain. And if you get out of your car, you'll start some switchbacks that quickly ascend the side of the mountain, and in about 15 minutes, you'll be at the top. And as you go along the top ridge of the mountain, there's these little trails that shoot off to your right that take you out to these big rock faces that just have incredible views of the countryside that surrounds it. And on May 14th, 1911, there was a group of young adults that went up there to have a picnic and to enjoy the scenery. And for one of these picnickers, his name was Gus Beatty. He was interested not in the scenery from the mountains. He was interested in a different type of scenery. There was a female on the trip that he was interested in. And so he wanted to try to get her attention. So he jumped up on one of the rocks and acted like he was falling over the rock face. In fact, this is the rock that he jumped up on. It's this one right here. It's known as Fool's Rock now, if that gives away any of the story. But this fence was not there back then, obviously. So he jumps up, he starts acting, and unfortunately his acting turned into reality. And his footing slipped and he falls over the edge, and his initial drop was about 15 feet. And then he hit this steep rock face. You can see some of them in the background over here. And he started sliding down. He slid another 50 feet on the rock face. And right before he went over an 18-foot drop, right at the edge of the cliff, he got caught in a rhododendron tree. And he stopped there alive and okay. And so all the friends come to the edge expecting the worst. And they were relieved and surprised to see that Gus was still there and that he was okay. And so two of the group, a guy named Charlie and a guy named Will, they decide to descend the mountain and try to save their friend. And so they begin climbing down, holding on any kind of root or crack in the rock that they can hold on to. They eventually make it down to Gus, and they were successful, even though it took multiple hours, in getting him back up to the top of the mountain safely. And this rescue was well documented. There's pictures of it in downtown Highlands. People have told the story for years. There were awards given to Charlie and to Will, the two, for their bravery and their courage of going down and rescuing their friend. But there was another rescue that took place on Whiteside as well, 108 years later, in 2019. And I actually had a front row seat to this rescue. There was no news coverage, no awards given, but it was just as impactful and life-changing. And the effects of it are still felt today. And the reason I had a front row seat to this rescue is because the person that was rescued was me. And that rescue is at the center of what I want to talk about today in week two of this series that we kicked off last week, called Rooted. If you weren't with us, we started talking about this principle that's true in agriculture, gardening, anytime you're trying to grow something. It's also true in life, that what's under the surface are roots. What's under the surface is just as important as what's above the surface. And that if you take care of what's under the surface, the results will take care of themselves. And we often miss this because we're tempted to just address what we can see. If we see something in our lives that we don't like, we kind of just attack that problem and we try to remove it. And if we have something that we want in our lives, we try to, you know, we've identified something, hey, I'd love to see more of that in life. We try to go and manufacture that thing. And when we do, we don't realize that there may be something under the surface that's creating that thing that we don't want in our life. There may be something under the surface that's leading us to that bad habit that we seem to just not be able to kick. Or there may be something under the surface that's blocking the good thing that we want to see in our lives. And the more fruitful work, that's what we talked about last week, the more fruitful work is to pay attention to what is going on under the surface of your life. In fact, this was Jesus's point in the parable that we unpacked last week. You can go back and watch week one. But he said, pay attention to what's going on under the surface of your life because it will eventually play out above the surface. And so that's what we're doing in this series. We're looking under the surface. Again, not agriculturally speaking, but in our lives, there's so many hidden things in our lives that no one else sees. We have visions and hopes and dreams and desires, and we have burdens and insecurities and fears and frustrations. And all of those things live under the surface and have the ability to play themselves out above the surface in ways we would never wish for. And today we're gonna look at another agricultural example from Jesus. He was always doing this. There's dozens of examples of it in the New Testament. And the reason why he's doing this is because it was an everyday example for the people in his audience. And so it was easy for him to grab this thing that everyone understood and relate it to the kingdom of God, relate it to what God was doing in the world. So not only was it relatable, but it was also a reminder, because guess what would happen when they would go back to farming the next day, or they would interact with their brother who's, you know, in farming or gardening. They would be reminded of what Jesus said when he used that analogy and related what God was up to in the world. Matthew 7:15, this is what Jesus says. He says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." This is intense language. It's like, Jesus, what's he talking about here? What are you talking about here? And we don't know the specific cultural context. We don't know exactly who he was referencing. And it really doesn't matter, because what he meant here was, think about this. Have you ever encountered someone who comes across one way, but it's really the opposite of who they actually are? Have you ever encountered anyone in your life who says one thing, but does another? That's what Jesus is referring to here. And he gives us an easy test. He says, hey, here's an easy way to kind of tell what this person is really about. If you have doubt about whether a person's for you or against you, or whether a person's a good person or maybe not to be trusted, here it is. He says, by their fruit, you will recognize them. By their fruit, the results of their lives, the outcomes, what is seen. You can just ask yourself, what at the end of the day is their life producing? And that will tell you. What Jesus is saying in this moment is that fruit don't lie. Fruit can't lie. It can't fake it. If you went home today and you had a tree in your backyard and it was producing oranges, that's an orange tree. Doesn't matter what else it tries to claim to be. It doesn't matter what you tell your neighbors. Oh yeah, we got this nice apple tree in the backyard. It's like, no, if it's spitting out oranges, it's an orange tree. Fruit can't lie. Jesus actually continues and says something similar. He says, do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? No. Or figs from thistles? His audience would have said no. You know, of course they don't. He says, likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. And by our fruit, we will be recognized. Our fruit says something about us in our lives. He's saying, hey, what the fruit of their lives, it will tell you a lot about who they are. And the same thing is true for us, which begs the question, what does good fruit look like? If fruit is recognized, if it's what we will be recognized by, if it's what's seen, well, then what should people see when they see me? If fruit says something about us, then what should the fruit of my life be saying about me? And this is true if you're a Jesus follower, and or even if you're not, if you don't consider yourself a Christian, you should still wrestle with that question and ask this question. Hey, what is the fruit of my life saying about me? But for Jesus followers, this is all the more important, because Jesus used this analogy time and time again. And here's what's interesting. About 15 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, if you're not familiar with Paul, he was not a Christian, and then he became a Christian, and he had such a radical transformation in his life, he actually began leading the whole movement, and he planted all these churches, and he wrote all these letters to the churches, and many of those letters are captured in our New Testament today. What's interesting is about 15 years after Jesus' death and resurrection, Paul answers this question in a letter that he wrote to the church in Galatia, which is in modern day Turkey. And if you're a Jesus follower, this is a description. What we're gonna look at today is a description of what your life should look like. But even if you're not a Christian, you're gonna look at the list and go, oh, I wouldn't mind having a little bit more in that in my life as well. We all are going to look at this list and go, yeah, those are good things. And we would all agree as well, the world needs more of these things as well. So we're gonna pick up Paul's letter in Galatians chapter 5. And in chapter 5, he's talking about these two words that if you're not a church person, they can seem a little bit strange, but he's using the word the flesh, which is the Greek word sarx, which basically just means like our bodies, our flesh, you know, like, In most of the time in scripture, it's meaning that, but it's also sort of pointing to more than just our physical bodies. It's pointing towards the appetites that we naturally have in our bodies, the desires that we have that aren't necessarily moving us in the direction our Heavenly Father wants us to go. So you got the flesh, and then the other one is the Spirit. And when he says the Spirit, he's talking about God's Holy Spirit, the Spirit that Jesus promised would come after he departed the earth to guide us into all truth and to lead us. If we're followers of Jesus, if we put our faith in him, it's the Holy Spirit that empowers us to follow him. And so he's setting up this dichotomy between the flesh and the Spirit, and that they're kind of battling each other. They're kind of butting heads. This is what he says. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Your natural appetites are most of the time going to be in contrary or in competition. They're going to be contrary to what the Spirit desires. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So again, the idea of a battle going on inside of us. They're in conflict with each other so that you're not to do whatever you want. Paul is saying, look, whatever you want, I mean, our bodies, our flesh can desire a lot of different things. So it's not good just to say, oh, I want it, so I'm gonna go get it. Because there's plenty of things we have appetites for and desires for that are not where God would lead us. And Paul's trying to say, hey, look, to give into one is say no to the other. One of them is going to be king of your life, either the flesh or the Spirit. And to give into one is to deny the other. You can't have them both. You'll go one way or the other at any given moment. And then he continues and he says, the acts of the flesh, they're obvious. Paul's like, I don't even need to tell you what they are. They're obvious. You know them. In fact, in this room today, many of us, if we were just to say, hey, what do you kind of struggle with? Or what do you have an appetite that's not necessarily the healthy thing for you? I mean, everybody in here would probably have an answer to that. You already know yours. These are the things that happen without us trying. In fact, they're the things that we actually have to intentionally resist in our lives. This is a silly example, but for me, I think about a skillet cookie. Have you ever had one of these things? A cast iron skillet filled with cookie dough. You bake it to where it's like almost done, but it can't be fully done. It's gotta be raw in the middle. Am I right? And then when that thing's piping hot, you bring it out of the oven, you put a big old scoop of vanilla ice cream on it. It just starts to melt over that hot cookie. And I'm telling you, there's not a time where I don't have an appetite for that. It could be 6 o'clock in the morning. You set that on the counter. I'll be like, whew, breakfast time. No, right? So there's no, I don't have to work up an appetite for those. That's gonna happen naturally. What I have to do is intentionally resist that desire. So that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, hey, these things are obvious, okay? The acts of the flesh, the appetites, you can guess them. And he lists off a bunch of things. I'll just put a few of them here and I call it the obviously bad list because you're gonna see them and you're gonna go, yeah, these are obviously bad. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition. This is not ambition. This is ambition that's totally centered on us. Like I'm going to go win or I'm going to go do something and the person who's going to benefit is mainly for my benefit. Dissension. This is when we have division or strong disagreement. Factions is anytime we create us versus them. Anytime we're creating cliques or trying to feel like, hey, our group's right, your group is wrong. You've got envy. And he lists off a bunch of things here. And you look at the list and you say, well, I don't know. I mean, fits of rage kind of sounds strong. And I think that's what Paul was doing. He was trying to really elevate, hey, this is how destructive these things are because here's what we do. We might, some of us in the room, we might look at that and go, oh, I don't have fits of rage. Now, yeah, do I struggle with anger a little bit? Yeah, I struggle with anger a little bit, but I don't have fits of rage. So we may look at the list and go, I can relate to some of these, but I can't relate to all of them. So here's what Paul does. He does this super long list. You should go to Galatians 5 and read it for yourself. And at the end of it, he says, and the like. Basically saying, look, if it's anything like the list that I just gave you, it's of the flesh. It's an appetite that's not gonna lead you in the right direction. I don't want any loopholes here. I don't want you looking at the list and going, oh yeah, no, I'm good. I cleared that list. Thank you, Paul. I feel really good about myself. He's like, no. And the like, if it's anything like it, it belongs on the list as well. So he gives us this list and then he says, I warn you. I warn you as I did before, meaning when we were in person, we talked about this. Again, remember, Paul would visit these churches. He would start these churches and then later he would write. So they had discussed this before when they were in person. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we read this verse and oftentimes our mind can immediately go to, oh, this is a heaven-hell scenario. Like, this is like what happens when we die. And that it's all about works and earning, and you gotta avoid, you know, doing the bad stuff. And I think about the show, The Good Place. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's an incredible show. I'm gonna try not to spoil it for you, but four people, they die on the same day and they go to the afterlife. They all go to the good place, or what they think is the good place. And they're there and they're thinking to themselves, like, you kind of see the inner dialogue. They're like, I'm not supposed to be here. Like, how did I make it in the good place? Like, I wasn't a great person. I shouldn't have been here. And it's a fascinating show, you know, is again, any show that like relates to faith and the way people view, you know, spiritual things is always fascinating to me. But in the course of the episode, you learn that there's an intricate scoring system. And they begin to learn about this, and that when you do good things during your time on earth, you do good things, you get points added in, and when you do bad things, you get points subtracted. And then when you die, it basically is your point total that determines whether or not you go to the good place or the bad place. It's a very entertaining show. It's also completely wrong. Here's the good news, is there is no score, and there is no scoreboard, because Jesus settled the score. And we actually learned that Jesus settled the score from Paul, who's writing this. He's the one that taught us that. So this is not about we won't go to heaven when we die. It's way more than that. It's about blocking the kingdom of God here and now, inheriting the kingdom of God here and now. It's about us being hindered from living out what God has called us to do. When we're living out of these, again, this list again, or the like, if it's anything like this list, we can't live these things out and usher in God's kingdom at the same time. And remember, when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, taught us how to pray, he said, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Meaning, he taught us to pray that because essentially what we're saying is, your kingdom come and your will be done in and through me. Because I'm the one living here on earth right now. So as I pray that, I'm actually declaring, no, I need to bring about God's kingdom in my life. And Paul's saying, hey, when we live out of this list, they actually block us from living out God's kingdom. They bring the opposite of what he wants to do in and through us. But he doesn't stop there. There's actually some good news in this as well. It's not all bad news. This is what he says next. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, again, spirit and the flesh, they're contrary to one another. So he's given us one side of the coin. He's about to give us the other side of the coin. And remember, Jesus said, by their fruit, you will recognize them. When we think about what good fruit looks like, Paul is about to tell us. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. This word just simply means patience. A lot of translations will say patience there. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what good fruit looks like. And in the same way that the other list is obviously bad, this is the obviously good list. You look at it and you're going, yeah, it looks really, really good. Who couldn't use more of that in their life? And that's what Paul says next. He says, against such things, there is no law. Meaning these are so good, you really can't have too much of them. There's no need to limit them. There's no need to contain, no need to control these things. And you think about it this way. In my role as a pastor, I meet with people, you know, from time to time about what's going on in their lives, or they want advice, or you know, they want to find out how the church can potentially help them or walk alongside them in a tough situation. And so I've met with a lot of people through the years. And I met specifically with people that sometimes something's going on in their marriage. And I've talked to a lot of different couples and individuals about what's going on in their marriage. And never once did someone sit down and I go, hey, tell me the problem. Like, what's the real problem? And never once did someone say, you know what the problem is? He's just too kind. he's just too kind. You know, it's like, no, like, I've never heard a husband say, you know what? She's just too patient. She's too patient with me. You know, I wish she would stop being so patient with me and maybe we could fight a little bit, you know. He's got too much self-control, you know, said no one ever, right? Right? No one's ever said that. And the problem typically when we get to the bottom of it is the opposite of those things, right? And this is what Paul meant. He said, against such things, there's no law. You can't have too much of it. And this is what Christianity is supposed to produce in the world. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's what God's Spirit produces in the world in its purest form. Now, critics point to many different things about Christianity to say, organized religion's bad and Christianity's done all these horrible things in the past. And they point to a lot of different things. But think about it. The things they're pointing to, it's a departure from this right here. This is Christianity in its purest form. And you really can't argue with it. No one would argue with this in their right mind. All are fans of these things. And really, you don't even need the whole list. Just think about this. Just the first three. Just the first three. Love, joy, and peace. If we could be responsible for bringing more of this into the world, it would change the world. More of this is a good thing, which means more of Christianity's influence on the world is a good thing. Now, unfortunately, it often doesn't look like this, does it? It can look like a lot of different things. And the reason why Christianity doesn't always look like this is that, wait for it, we don't always look like this, do we? You think about it. The New Testament describes it as we are his body. The followers of Jesus, the collection of Jesus followers, we are his body here on earth. And the way Christianity looks to the world is actually determined by the way we look to the world. People are going to make their assessments based on our lives. So when they do they see these things? If you were to think about your life and look at this list and begin to grade yourself in these various areas, how are you doing? And not just grading yourself in the sense of, do I agree with it or do I like it? Because of course, all of us agree, yeah, those are good things. And all of us like those various things and would like to have more of those things in our lives. Not agreement or how much do you like it, but how much are you producing? How much love, joy, and peace is evident in your life to the people around you? How much gentleness and self-control is evident in your life to the people around you? If you're like me, you probably see some gaps, okay? So you can take a deep breath, all right? Perfection is not expected. The truth is we are all imperfect reflections of our perfect King. But what typically happens when we see a list like this and we start to kind of self-assess is we begin to get that feeling of, oh, I could do better. Oh yeah, I could do better with kindness, or I could do better with patience. I could do better with peace. I probably could be more peaceful. And then what do? We decide to do better, don't we? We double down. We take it into our own hands and we say, oh no, if at first you don't succeed, try again. I'm gonna get some more peace in my life. In fact, some of you over the last couple minutes when I first put this list up there, you're kind of faster than the rest of us and you already identified a word up here and have already been making a plan about how you're gonna improve. Like, oh yeah, I need to be more patient. Yep, okay, this is the week, I'm gonna hurry up and be more patient, you know? That's natural. I've done it 100 times when I've read this verse throughout the years. Oh, I need more self-control. Well, then I just need to go out there and slap some more self-control on my life. We'll be good to go. Well, that is not what is going on in this passage. Paul is not saying to go out and work hard to produce these things in your life. Or go out and get more of this in your life. You actually can't produce these things. Because what Paul is describing is the fruit of the Spirit. So only the Spirit can actually produce what Paul is talking about here. And it's only by surrendering to and yielding to the Holy Spirit in our lives that we'll be empowered to truly live these things out. So this is not your to-do list. And it's not your grocery list. Okay, we can treat it like a grocery list. Oh, I'm gonna go to the grocery store. I'm gonna get some apples and some bananas, and I'm gonna get some joy and some peace and some kindness and gentleness too while I'm there. It's not your to-do list. And it's not your grocery list. Don't go out there trying to buy stuff and just adding it to your life. Well, what is it then? What is it? Paul listed these things. He taught them in person, and then he wrote them out as a way to alert the Galatian people when something was off under the surface of their lives. And it's true for us as well. He wrote it as a warning, as an alert, to wake us up to the fact that something may be off under the surface of our lives, in the root system of our lives. And instead of seeing this as a grocery list or a to-do list, there's actually a better example. A few months ago, I went and saw my doctor for my yearly physical. And you know, nowadays they do physicals entirely through the blood. Like you show up, you say hey to your doctor, you talk about football, and then you leave. And it's like, why did I come do this? I thought I was supposed to They're like, oh no, yeah, blood work takes care of the whole thing, right? They can see so much through our blood work nowadays. Blood work tests a lot of different things, right? Way more than this list, but red blood cell count, white blood cell count, hemoglobin, platelets, glucose, proteins, cholesterol, triglycerides, and so much more. But when they're testing this stuff, don't miss this, they're testing what's going on under the surface that will eventually be a problem above the surface. And here's the thing. All of these areas that they test, they could all be perfect. They could all be in the right zone. And if just one of them is off, what do we do? Yeah, we don't go to the doctor and be like, hey, doctor, 9 out of 10 ain't bad. Am I right? You know, knuckles, we're good. See ya. No, 9 out of 10 is not what we want. We dive in, right? If one of these areas is just a little bit off, we dive in, we go deeper. We end up seeing a specialist. We end up having follow-ups and we retest and try to figure out what's going on under the surface. Even if one area is off, it wakes us up to that. And the Apostle Paul is saying the same thing with this list. It's often something under the surface that is blocking the Spirit's fruit above the surface. It's often something under the surface that is blocking the Spirit's work above the surface. So Paul's list is an alert. It's a caution. Hey, be aware. You are no longer yielding to the Spirit. You could have all of those words that Paul listed out. You could have them down perfectly. And if just one of them's off, it's an indication. There may be something going on in the roots of my life that will eventually play out above the surface. If you leave a conversation and you feel like, gosh, I was unkind in that moment, that's an indication that something was blocking you in that moment. It was blocking the Spirit's work in you. When you lose your patience or you begin to lack joy, or when there's an absence of peace, it's a warning light on the dashboard of our lives. Specifically, that something is off underneath the surface. That's why Paul wrote this list and put it in front of us, is so that we could have an indication that, whoa, somehow I'm disconnected from the Holy Spirit. I'm not yielding, I'm not abiding, I'm not resting in him. And then we could respond and do the work in our root system to get better. And this happens in 100 small ways. I mean, this happens just every day in kind of small ways, but occasionally it happens in some really big ways. And its implications are truly life-shaking. That's what happened to me in 2019, which brings us back here to Whiteside Mountain in Highlands, North Carolina. It was a summer day, and I was taking the day to just get away and have some time of solitude to pray for our church, to pray for our staff, spend time with God, just kind of reflecting on life and getting direction from him. And I was driving to Whiteside. I knew it was a beautiful place. I was like, I can't wait to get up there and just spend some time with God. And so on my drive up, I just kind of began to pay attention to God. What's kind of front and center for me these days? What do I need to process, talk to you about? And the thing that was coming to mind was I had noticed that for some time I had been more intense than I wanted to be. And that was with my kids, but also just various interactions with people at work and with friends, and begin to notice this intensity. And so as I'm driving up, I start thinking about the word gentleness. And again, if Paul is giving us this dashboard, here's the fruit of the Spirit list, the one that came to mind for me, the dial that I was paying attention to that day, was gentleness. It's kind of the opposite of intensity. And so this was an area I knew needed more attention, and I had to dig deeper. So I get up, I make the hike up to Whiteside. I sit down on top of this rock face, and oh, spoiler alert, I didn't fall down the mountain. This was not a physical rescue, okay? I'll go ahead and give that one away right now. But I'm sitting there at the top of this rock face, and I used my phone. I used the Bible app, and I just punched in gentleness, and dozens of scriptures came up, and I was just reading through all those scriptures. Anytime you've got something on your mind, that's a really easy way to just study the Bible about that specific topic. Punch that word in your Bible app and read all of the encouragement and the direction you can get from all of those verses. So I'm reading literally dozens of verses on gentleness. And then I get to Philippians 4, verse 5, one of Paul's other letters. And in it, he writes, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And it kind of stopped me in my tracks. Again, I had read a bunch, I was encouraged, I was learning, growing. But that one stopped me in my tracks because I said, wait, if my gentleness is supposed to be evident to all, who has my gentleness not been evident to? And I wrote that down in my journal. And almost immediately, names just started filling my head. And I just started writing them down. Name after name. I wrote columns of names. And as I wrote them, not only did I get the person's name, but I also had memories come up of specific instances and interactions where gentleness was not evident, or gentleness was lacking. And in that moment, my eyes were opened. It was an aha moment of epic proportions. And so what did I do? Well, the first thing I did was I went on an apology tour. All these people that I had listed out, I followed up with them to say, hey, I need to own something. I've become aware of something. God has shown me that I lacked gentleness in that interaction or this interaction, and I need your forgiveness. And along with that, I began diving deeper into what was under the surface that was causing the lack of gentleness. I'd been working with a counselor for years at that point, and so our sessions really focused on this. I processed with Kelly, my wife. I talked it out with mentors. During my time with Jesus, I would journal about it and pray about it and spend time with God, trying to dive in. And over those summer months in 2019, I discovered a number of false needs. I discovered insecurities. I discovered self-centered pursuits that were blocking the Spirit's work in my life. And it played out as a lack of gentleness. And you can ask folks that work with me, folks that are close with me, about how Adam was before 2019 and how he was afterwards. It was truly a life changer for me. I got rescued that day on the top of Whiteside Mountain. And it hasn't been perfect since then by any means, but there was drastic and lasting change. And I think that's how Paul intended this list to work. That it can be a picture not only of what God's leading us to, not only the ideal in our lives, but that it actually could be a warning sign on the dashboard of life anytime something is off. and an invitation to deeper work under the surface and in the roots of our lives so that we can free up what's blocking us and experience more of this right here. So here's what we're gonna do today. As we wrap up our time, I want us to look at the list. And again, some of you may have already done this because you're kind of overachievers and you're ahead of me on this, but I want you to pick one area, one word, one description of the fruit of the Spirit that needs attention. And someone after the first service, they stopped me afterwards. They say, hey, do we have to pick just one? And I was like, no, go for it. Like, they were like, yeah, we got a lot going on in life right now. So we may need to pick more than one. You may need to pick more than one, but pick at least one. And instead of our initial response of, I'm gonna try harder to do this, or I'm gonna go out and try to find more of this and bring it into my life. Instead of that, we're gonna relax into the Spirit of God. We're gonna relax into God's presence and we're gonna get curious. Once you've picked your area, this is the question that we're gonna ask. Again, no shame, no judgment. We're just being curious along with God. What might be blocking me from experiencing more in my life? Is it love? Is it joy? Peace? Patience? Gentleness? Faithfulness? Self-control? What is it for you? We're just gonna get curious. What might be blocking me from experiencing more of that thing in my life? And you don't just ask it once. You gotta kind of continue to pay attention to it. Once you identify an area, once you identify, oh, something's off here, you keep paying attention to it until God shows you something. And it may be over the course of the next couple days, the next couple weeks, that you realize you've got a false need of some sort. Something you think you need that you don't actually need. Maybe it's the need for control. I won't ask for a show of hands in here. But many of us think, hey, no, I've got to have control. And the moment we begin to feel like we don't have control, all of a sudden, that's when the acts of the flesh show up, right? And it's because our false need for control is blocking the Holy Spirit in our life. Maybe it's the desire for perfection, which that's going to be a treadmill that you will never get off because we're never going to be perfect. And it's just a matter of time until something shows up in our lives that reflects back to us our lack of perfection. And in that moment, we'll be blocked from the Spirit's work. Maybe it's a certain situation in your life that's just bringing stress and anxiety. Maybe that's what you'll identify. That's the thing that's blocking me from having peace in my life. Whatever it is, dealing with that thing is what clears the path to the Holy Spirit working in our lives. So it's time for a checkup. And this is the way we're gonna do it. We're gonna ask ourselves this question. We're gonna ask God this question. We're gonna pray this question. Ask the Holy Spirit, God, what might be blocking me from experiencing more of this in my life? And when we do, it helps us live out what Jesus commanded us to do last week when he said, pay attention to what's under the surface of your life. And it'll move us from attempting to produce the fruit of the Spirit, and it'll open up the way for us to rely on the Holy Spirit and have the Spirit produce that fruit in us. And we're gonna pick it up there next week in part 3 of Rooted. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. Father, you're so good to us. We're grateful that you don't just put a list in front of us and say, hey, you better follow this, live this out if you wanna be in good standing with me. Instead, you invite us into relationship as we are. And you put your Spirit inside of us to empower us to live out everything you're inviting us into. And God, for all of us in here, would you give us the courage to ask this question, to really be students of our lives and not just our exterior lives, but under the surface, God. Give us eyes to see what might be blocking us from your work in our lives. Would you give us the courage to do that? And we look forward to seeing what will happen as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.